In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and by Him all things were made. And without Him was not anything made that was made, and in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and will not overcome it. But for just a moment, during one particularly excruciating day, it looked as if the darkness did overcome the light. Just for a moment. The Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we killed Him. It was the ultimate act of mutiny. The creation killed the Creator. Out of love and mercy, the Creator of the universe took on flesh and stepped into the drama of His own creation in order to bring healing and to bring peace to those who were suffering. And the created ones, instead of receiving Him with open arms, raised their fists and raised their voices and shouted, "Crucify Him." What a bizarre plot twist. How did it ever come to that? The Creator crucified by His creation. How did we get there? There was a German pastor, his name is Günter Rutenborn. He wrote a play. The name of the play is The Sign of Jonah. I don't know if you've seen it or read it. I would commend it to you. It's called The Sign of Jonah. The play was written right after World War II, when Germany, as a nation, was feeling very guilty about what had just happened, and as a nation collectively kind of asking themselves, how did it come to this? How did we possibly get here? How did we let this happen in our country? The play is an attempt to answer that question. It's a courtroom drama in the play. It's a trial, and the trial is to find out who's guilty for the Holocaust. Who can we blame for this? And so there's a judge in the play, and different people are then brought before the judge to give testimony. So first, the first person to come before the judge is, quote, an average woman. And she is accused of caring more about the well-being of her children than about the morality of the nation. She was too wrapped up in her kids to care about what was happening to the nation. And so she comes before the judge and she says, "It's not my fault. I'm a parent. I'm a mother. My devotion to my kids did not cause the Holocaust." And so then they get a merchant up before the judge, and they accuse the merchant of being more concerned about making money than justice. And while he was making money, the Holocaust happened. And he says, "Hey, it's not my fault. I have to make money. It's my job. I'm a merchant. Selling my goods did not cause the Holocaust." And so they bring a common soldier before the judge. And he gets up before the judge and he says, "Look, it's not my fault. I just did what I was told to do. That's what you do when you're a soldier. You can't blame me for the Holocaust." They keep going up the ladder, up the ladder. The blame just keeps being shifted higher and higher and higher. A higher-ranking officer in the army ends up blaming the politician. The lower politician ends up blaming the higher politician. The higher politician ends up blaming the other world leaders from other countries that provoked him. Finally, there's no more levels to shift the blame any higher, so someone gets on the stand and blames God. And then all of the characters who have been accused throughout the play come on stage and they start chanting, "God is guilty. God is guilty. God is guilty." And then finally the judge, who's been listening to all this, and by this time you know the judge represents God in the play. The judge convicts God of the guilt of the Holocaust. Not because God is really guilty of it, of course he's not, but because someone has to bear the cost, and it's far too crushing for any of these humans to bear. And the penalty for the conviction is this. I'm quoting here from the play. It says this. The judge speaks and he says, God shall become a human being, a wanderer on earth, deprived of his rights. God will become homeless and hungry and thirsty. God will be born of a woman somewhere along a country road. God will be surrounded by the feeble, the sick, the filthy, people bearing the marks of leprosy, the outcasts. God will know what it means to die. God himself shall die. And then the judge says, does anyone here object to this verdict? And Jonah, who's the spokesman for the people, says, of course not. No one here objects to that. And so the judge says to the messenger, go and tell God the verdict just rendered to him by humanity. Now, the amazing thing about that story is not that humanity had the audacity to blame God for the mess that they themselves created. That happens all the time. The amazing thing about the story is that God accepted the verdict and bore the punishment that we, rightly deserved. And that is what happened on Good Friday. Jesus looked on our rebellion, our sin, our guilt, and he said, though they are the guilty ones, I will stand accused, and I will bear the guilt. Now imagine, you all know this story, but imagine that you're hearing that story, the story about Christ's crucifixion, for the very first time tonight. Imagine the moral outrage you would feel. What? God created people so he could bless them, so that he could pour out love on them and goodness on them and have a loving relationship with them. And in response to that, they rebel against him and break all of the rules. And then in response to their rebellion, he takes on flesh and comes down and dwells amongst them in order to bring healing, in order to bring peace, in order to establish his kingdom on earth. And they put him on trial and they condemn him to death and they torture him and crucify him and stick him in a grave. And he lets all of that happen to him so that he can pay the debt that they owe for their sins. That's outrageous. But that's the gospel. The judge allowed himself to be judged. And the only one who's innocent in the whole story, the only one who's innocent allows himself to be declared guilty. So that the guilty ones who are shouting, crucify him, can go free. And there's part of that, when we hear that, there's something in our hearts that wants to say, well, not me, though. I mean, I didn't shout, crucify him. I wouldn't do that. But every time you and I sin, that's the cry of our hearts. That's the cry of sin. Crucify him. I don't want to create a ruling over me. I want to make my own rules. So crucify him so that I can sit on that throne. That's what sin is all about. I want you to think with me just a few more minutes about what that brutal day that Christ was crucified was all about. I know we've heard it. I just want us to meditate a little bit more on what that day was like. Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane last night, right? Today's Good Friday. So last night, Thursday night, he's arrested. He's put on trial before the Jewish council. They convict him of blasphemy. And first thing in the morning, this morning, Friday morning, they bring him before Pilate for a trial before the Roman government. He's tried, he's convicted, and he's sentenced to be crucified all in one sweep. He's mocked, he's beaten, he's scourged, and by 9 o'clock this morning, he's hanging on a cross. He was just arrested last night. And now 9 in the morning and he's hanging on a cross, crucified. For 3 hours he suffers on the cross. People from every walk of life mock him while he's up there. And then at noon, there's darkness over the whole land for 3 hours. And then at roughly 3 p.m. this afternoon, Jesus dies. The living temple of God is torn down, is destroyed. So why was it dark this afternoon for 3 hours? Well, darkness throughout the Bible signifies the judgment of God over and over again. In the law, in Deuteronomy 28, Moses warning the Israelites, saying, if you disobey God's law, you will be cursed. And then he describes the curse, and he says this: you will grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. Right? Darkness in the middle of the day is a curse for breaking the law. In Amos 8:9, God says, "And on that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." Darkness, a sign of God's judgment. And you all remember the 9th plague in the land of Egypt, right? Darkness over the whole land as a sign of God's curse. Darkness in the middle of the day is a biblical sign of God's judgment, a sign of God's curse. So, today, Good Friday, it was dark across the land in the middle of the day. It's a sign of judgment and cursing. Who's being judged? Who's being cursed? One person on this day. Right? Even though the sins of the whole world are being judged, God's judgment for sin, that curse is right now being channeled onto the head of one individual. The wrath of God poured out directly on the beloved Son of God. The curse for sin. And after 3 hours of darkness, we're told he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Do you know that that prayer is the only time in all the Gospels when Jesus ever prays to God and does not address him as Father? It's the only time. The Son, at that moment, was forsaken by the Father. All the righteous and holy and justified wrath of God over evil, over sin, God's righteousness, wrathful at sin, at evil, channeled down on the head of his Son. And after that cry of dereliction, our Savior said one more thing before he died. He drank the cup right down to the last drop, and then he cried out. It's just one word in the Greek. Tetelestai. It means it's over. It's done. It's accomplished. It's what I came for, and it is finished. That was a victory cry. Right? Mission accomplished. It's over now. It's finished. It's done. I did it. And he breathed his last, and he died. Now, at that moment, something of eternal importance happened. We heard it read. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. An amazing act of divine vandalism. God tore the curtain in half from top to bottom. What was that curtain? That curtain was what blocked the Holy of Holies. It prevented people from going into the Holy of Holies. What was the Holy of Holies? Well, it was a cube in the middle of the temple, 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet cube in the center of the temple. And no one was allowed to go through that curtain and into the Holy of Holies except once a year on the Day of Atonement when the high priest went in to offer a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. And I think I've mentioned this before. He went in there with a rope tied around his waist. In case he died while he was in there, they could pull him out without having to go in and get him. That's how serious it was that no one goes in there. And the reason that no one could go into the Holy of Holies is because it was believed to contain the very presence of God Almighty. And God Almighty was only directly accessible to the high priest on the Day of Atonement, and only after he had made sacrifices to atone for his own sins first. so the holiest man from God's holy people on the holiest day of the year could go in past the curtain, but only after sacrifices for his own sins had been made. Only then could he enter the presence of God and not be destroyed. That's how far the gap is between God and his rebellious people. But the moment when Christ died, at that moment, the curtain that separated God's people from God's presence was torn in two from top to bottom. So now everyone who has repented of their sins, who has turned to Jesus Christ, can come into the presence of God Almighty. And I think it's worth noting that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. It specifically says that. Did you catch that? It started at the top where God is, not at the bottom where we are. Right? God tore that curtain. God took the initiative. God paved the way for us to be reconciled to him. And because of that, we now have fellowship with the living God. We can enter into the presence of the living God. We are the sons and the daughters of God Almighty through adoption. And he welcomes us into his presence. The cross, Good Friday, is the intersection between God and humanity. It's the place where we're reconciled to God. It's the place where we encounter Christ for real and we receive his peace. It is finished. The curtain is torn in two, and because of that, you and I can enter into the Holy of Holies. We can enter into the presence of God himself. We can enter into a covenant relationship, and we can call him Father. This Sunday, 3 days, we will celebrate the triumph, the victory of the empty tomb. But tonight, we remember the cost. God's grace is a free gift to us, but it was not free to him. It cost him dearly.
Joseph of Arimathea took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And summoning the centurion, Pilate asked him whether Jesus had already died. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Joseph brought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb.